And Brother Ed is with us. Amen. In these outlines, he is with us. He prepared these outlines for us. I'm very thankful to him for that. They're really precious, precious outlines. I'd just like to repeat what Ricky started with in the beginning. These three phrases, I think we all know them. We can say them together. These three phrases really encapsulate the whole conference, right? And the first one is Jesus only. Jesus only. Of course, this is from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus only on the Mount of Transfiguration, and disciples were distracted by so many things. And it's the same with us, right, brothers? It's the same with us. We get distracted. We have Jesus only plus something else. Jesus only plus for the students out of my education or my future marriage. We have Jesus plus, not Jesus only. Yeah. So anyway, I think this is a precious, precious word. Jesus only. Jesus only is our message, right? We sang that hymn. And then the second one is, hear Him. This is a very important one. We need to have Jesus only, see Jesus only, and we need to hear only Him. Amen. I think we're too, at least I speak for myself, too much I want to fellowship and get some advice from some brothers, you know, rather than just to pray and listen to the Lord, follow the Lord's leading from within. We need to hear Him. Amen. That takes an exercise. Cut out all the other voices, all the other opinions, just to hear Him. Amen. And that was also on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the last phrase is,
gain Christ.
Gain Christ. We want to gain Christ. He's our goal. He's our aim. He's everything to us. And we want to gain more of Christ.
Amen.
The more we gain of Christ, the more salvation we will experience. The more we gain of Christ, the more the world will be not attractive to us. It will not be drawing us as it is today, because we have something so much better. We have a person so much higher. We need to gain Christ.
Amen.
And pursue Christ. And as Paul said in Philippians, count all things lost on account of Christ Jesus, that we may gain Christ. And I think that this conference, I think we have over 600 here tonight. We had the same amount, I think, this morning. I think this conference testifies we are here to gain Christ.
Amen.
You don't drive through 2.5 hours of traffic to gain, you know, a good Italian meal or something, right? You drive here to gain Christ.
Amen.
You pay the price to gain Christ. And surely the Lord wants to give us more of Himself. He wants us to gain more of Christ. Now we come to outline number 3, which I hope you all have in your language, different languages. And I want to say a little word about these 4 outlines. These are all from the Wednesday night meetings of the spring session of the full-time training on Christ in the canon of the New Testament. And so our heading to our, you know, title here is, right, Christ in the New Testament. So we've had 2 outlines from the Gospels, particularly this precious Gospel of Mark. I think all of us are very impressed with the Gospel of Mark, right, which is really the Gospel of Peter. I really enjoyed that phrase, tell my disciples and Peter, which means tell my disciples and you. Right? We've failed so many times, but the Lord still cares for us. He loves us, and He wants us to, right, go to meet with Him. Tell my disciples, go wait for me to come. Anyway, Peter's quite an example. But these last 2 outlines are from the book of Revelation. This may surprise you. It surprised me when I saw them. So Ed's thought was we should have 2 from the beginning of the New Testament, and then 2 outlines from the end of the New Testament. But we still want to see Jesus only in the book of Revelation. And hear only Him, right? And gain Him in the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation, generally speaking, when you think about it, at least this is my concept, you think it's a book of prophecies and talking about the end times. And whenever I've served the high school seniors and you ask them, what would you like to study this semester? Almost invariably they say, the book of Revelation. Because they want to know when the Lord is coming and, you know, So we usually say, okay, fine, we'll study Revelation. But actually, I hope that tonight we could see the Revelation, the book of Revelation, is not about prophecies. It's not about the end times, although it does mention some of those things, right? But from the first verse, it's very clear. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. This book is a revelation of a person. Amen. And this person is Jesus Christ. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his slaves the things that must quickly take place. And he has made it known by signs, sending it by his angel to his slave John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So our title is The Faithful Witness of God for the Testimony of Jesus. Let's read that title together. The Faithful Witness of God for the Testimony of Jesus. This title is very significant. Chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness of God. He's the embodiment of God. He's the expression of God. When you see Him, you see God. Because He is the faithful witness of God. He told us in the disciples, in the Gospels, I don't come to do my own work. I don't come to speak my own word. Whatever the Father says, that's what I speak. Whatever the Father is doing, that's what I am doing. He is the faithful witness. Amen. And I think we have to confess, we are not so faithful. We may witness up to the Lord, and we may tell people we're believers, and we may, even preach the gospel to people, but I don't think we can say we're that faithful. But we have one in us who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness of God. Everything He did expressed God. He's the one who fulfills Genesis 1:26, right? He's the one who is the complete expression of the triune God. He is God mingled with man. He is the faithful witness of God. And everything He said, everything He did, every person He touched expressed God to them. If you wanted to know who the love of God at 2,000 years ago, you had to go to this man. You had to find him. And whatever he did, that expressed God's love of man and to man. And this faithful witness today is still witnessing of God's love to man every day and wants to witness God's love to man through you and me. The title says, He's the faithful witness for something, to accomplish something. To have something, and that is the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is just the church. To be His expression. To be the expression of the faithful witness of God. So in this first few verses of Revelation, the book itself tells us, the writer John tells us, what this revelation is about. It's about the faithful witness Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus Christ, the church. So what we're here to see tonight is Christ and the church. Amen. This is what Revelation is all about. Christ and the church. There are many aspects of the church seen in the book of Revelation. And we're going to just cover a few of them in these two outlines. But in Revelation 1, verse 2, which... there's a footnote in verse 2 on the aspects of the church. On the one hand, this book gives us the revelation of Christ. And on the other hand, it shows us the testimony of Jesus, which is the church. It presents to us the revealed Christ and the testifying church. I enjoy this phrase. The witness, the faithful witness, is the revealed God. He is the expression of God. He is the revealed Christ. And then it goes on to say, you have these aspects of the church in book of Revelation. The lampstands in chapter 1. We're going to cover that tonight. The great multitude of the redeemed in chapter 7. We'll cover that tonight. Then the bright woman with the man-child in chapter 12. The harvest with its first fruits in chapter 14. And we'll cover the first fruits tomorrow morning. The overcomers on the sea of glass in chapter 15. The bride ready for marriage in chapter 19. And the new Jerusalem in chapters 21 and 22. All are the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
Realize how rich the church is. How many aspects there are to the church just in the book of Revelation. This is really wonderful. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit, the substance, the disposition, and the characteristic of this prophecy. You might want to write those down. This is in the footnote of Revelation 19:10, which I'll read to you. Let me read to you verse 19:10 first. And I fell before his feet to worship him, and he said to me, "Do not do this. I am your fellow slave, and a fellow slave of your brothers who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For," this is the phrase, "the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy." Revelation has prophecy, but the spirit of the prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. This footnote helps us to understand what does that mean. The Father's only begotten Son declared God by the... Revelation 19:10. The spirit of the prophecy is the reality, substance, disposition, and characteristic of the prophecy. Thus, the testimony of Jesus is the reality, the substance, disposition, and characteristic of the prophecy of this book. Praise the Lord. So tonight... The prophecy of this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So tonight we should receive a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ and to experience and enjoy this marvelous Christ. You know, when we were in the Memorial Day conference, the brother shared with us, mostly Brother Minor and Brother Ricky, about this matter. There is a difference between experience and enjoying, right? We can experience something, but we may not enjoy it. We want to be those who experience Christ and enjoy Christ. We experience Him by exercising our spirit. We contact Him. We experience Him. But we enjoy Him in our soul. We love Him. We enjoy Him. We're filled with Him. Our mind is being renewed by Him. And you know, the brothers gave us these kind of examples. Sometimes our children, you know, we want them to eat their vegetables, and so we force them to eat their vegetables because they don't like eating the vegetables. So they have to experience the vegetables, but they don't enjoy them. Ed gave his testimony about his little boy putting the vegetables behind the microwave oven, you know. That was quite a vivid example. Then later you move the microwave to clean it, and there's this fungus growing back there from your son who did not enjoy broccoli. We made him experience it, but they don't enjoy it. Well, we don't want to be like that with the Lord, right? We want to experience Him, and we want to enjoy Him.
Amen.
This is a deeper... It's a furtherance of our experience of Him. It's not enough just to experience Him. We want to enjoy Him.
Amen.
Very crucial. Okay, now let's go on to Romans 1. Let me read to you. You can follow along. Christ is the faithful witness of God, the testimony and expression of God. His expressing God was His witnessing. Praise the Lord. His expression of God was His witnessing. And then A says, Christ is the witness of God, the testimony and expression of God. The church is the testimony and expression of Christ. As such, the church is the reproduction of the testimony and expression of God in Christ. So here we see a very important connection. Christ is the faithful witness of God. He expresses God. He's the reality of the triune God. But we, when we enjoy Him, when we receive Him, and He comes to live inside of us, as we experience Him and enjoy Him, then we express God through our enjoyment of Him.
Amen.
When you experience Him and you enjoy Him, you overflow Him to others. To the saints in the meeting, you may be prophesying in the meeting, you're sharing your enjoyment of Christ. That is expressing God. But even in our daily living, There are many times we experience the Lord. We enjoy the Lord. And it causes us to do something, to say something. And that action, that word that comes out of our mouth, that also is the expression of God. I had this experience when in the ancient ages of my lifetime, there were no ATM automatic teller machines. You just had a teller in the bank, and you would go to, Ada remembers this, you just go to the bank, you have to meet the teller and give them your deposit, you know. And that there was no ATM machine, so I was living in Manhattan at the time, and these new automatic teller machines came out, and I needed some cash, and the bank was closed. I couldn't go in. And so I have to use my thing and get the automatic teller machine to get out some cash. So I don't remember the denomination, but I think I asked for $20 or something. I was going to go to the store. And the bank gave me $60. And I only asked for $20. And I'm, what do you do when that happens? Praise the Lord. But that wasn't what happened to me at that time. I must have been enjoying Christ. And I went, oh no, Lord, what do I do with this, you know? And I couldn't, you know, you can't put it back in the machine. And I saw someone in the bank in the back there, you know, so I'm pounding on the glass, you know. And he says, no, we're closed. I'm saying, no, I've got too much money. I'm pounding on, you know. Finally, the person came out. I said, what's wrong? What happened? I said, I was supposed to only get $20 in here. Take this. This belongs to the bank. And that person was so shocked. Why did you? I'm a Christian. I can't take that money. I'm a Christian. The Lord would not allow me to have that. That was the expression of God.
Amen.
And that person, I don't know if they were a believer. I don't know if it helped them. But anyway, I have to tell them the truth. This is what happened, right? So we do things. We say things. Many times, someone says something to you and you're about to let them have it, right? This is a big time problem for this young man here, okay? Anyway, you're about to let them have it. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, don't say anything. Don't say anything. That's the expression of God.
Amen.
Because our expression is, oh yeah, well, let them have it, right? So sometimes we express God by not saying anything.
Amen.
But that is the testimony of Jesus. We should be, right? We should be experiencing Him and enjoying Him to that degree that this is really the church life. You know, I mean, it's wonderful that we have, you know, maybe 1,000 saints here in New Jersey and 10 churches. We have about the same number in New York in our 9 halls. It's marvelous the Lord is spreading. But listen, we're in a population of what? Probably 14 million people between New York and New Jersey. I mean, you know, we should have millions of people in the church life. How can we do that? We must be the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
If we live this, if we experience this, and we practice this, more people will be attracted. More people will be flocking. I want to know. And this has happened even among you. You know, we have these kind of testimonies. You know, on your job, and people see how you live and what, you know, and everybody's scared to death of their pink slip. We know it's coming, and you're not afraid, you know, and people ask you, and you say, it's okay. The Lord will take care of it. If you seek first His kingdom, He will take care of us, no problem. And they say, where do you go to church? I want to know where you go to church. There's a testimony of, I don't know, how many of you know Brother Max Haynes from New York? Okay. I think most of us know Brother Max. He's not here tonight, so I can give this testimony. He was a hospital administrator most of his life, at least most of the time I knew him, working in the hospital. And one time, one of the brothers from the Church of New York, one of the Chinese-speaking brothers, was in his hospital for, I don't know what for, surgery or some kind of a, you know. He was being treated in the hospital. And so he wasn't there when he was admitted, so he called ahead to the nurse's station there, and they said, oh, my brother is coming, and I want you to take care of him, you know, when he comes. He's going to be admitted now, so, you know, when he comes, just make sure you take care of him. And he's, okay, what is his name, or whatever. He gave Brother Chen, he gave him his name, and whatever. And so anyway, this nurse, within a short period of time, this person is admitted to the hospital, and she looks at him, and she thinks of Brother Max, and she said, "This is his brother." Anyway, she admits him and took care of him and everything. She says, "I need to talk to this Max." Of course, his name is Fitzgerald Haynes, actually, right? "I'm going to talk to Mr. Haynes. I'll talk to Fitzgerald when he comes, you know." So anyway, so then he came later and he went to the station and said, how's my brother doing? And she didn't know what to say. She said, I think he's doing fine, but Mr. Haynes, he's Chinese." "Yeah, I know. He's my brother from the church. He's my brother. We're brothers in Christ." And she, you know, okay. Then the next time, you know, Brother Max came and they were a moment there, she leaned over to him and said, "Could you give me the address of your church?" And she started coming, and she's still coming here today. Wow. She may be even here tonight. Expressing Christ. Very simple. He didn't do anything, you know, this is not out of the ordinary. Just take care of my brother. He's his brother in the church, you know. So, but anyway, my point is this, that we need to experience Christ to this extent. That is what the testimony of Jesus is. We say we're the testimony of Jesus, but if we don't testify of Jesus, then we're not, you know, we say, do what you say or don't say it. We need to live Christ and express Christ. Amen. Okay. Let's go on to B. Let's read B together. Revelation presents us the revealed Christ and the testifying church, which is the testimony of Jesus. Christ is the testimony of God, and the church is the testimony of Jesus, the enlarged Christ, the corporate expression of the triune God. This is a tremendous sentence. Think about this. The church, this is the testimony of Jesus, the enlarged Christ. We don't think this way. We think Christ is one person and the church is just a bunch of the believers. No, Christ is the person, and the person is enlarged because he got into you and me and all of us. Now he is enlarged in all of us as the corporate expression of the triune God. God needs more than one person to express him. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the only one person that could express him. But now he wants an enlarged Christ. He wants an expanded Christ. He wants the testimony of Jesus. Not just the faithful witness of God. He wants that to be enlarged, to be the testimony of Jesus, the corporate Christ. Amen. John 1:18 says, "The Father's only begotten Son declared God by the Word, life, light, grace, and reality." This is a very precious note. Right? In John chapter 1, beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the Word. And the Word is the expression of God. And then, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Life is God imparted. So He's the imparted God. And light. Light is God shining. And grace. Grace is God enjoyed by us. And He is also the reality of God. Reality is God realized by us. Apprehended. You know, He is God apprehended and is fully declared in the Son through these five things. So no one has ever seen God but the only begotten Son. He has declared Him in these five areas. So we need to experience Him as what? As the Word, as life, as light, as grace, and as reality. Then we are the real testimony of God. Revelation 1:2 says, "Who testified the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, even all that He saw." You can't testify something you don't see. If you're going to be a witness of something, you have to have seen it. And then they may ask you, come to the court and testify of what you saw, right? We have to see the Lord. We have to see Jesus only, right? We have to hear only Him. Then we can testify of Him. And the church is the expression of this Christ, the enlarged Christ. It's the corporate expression of the triune God. And this really comes back to Genesis 1:26. God's goal, His intention in creating man, is to have a corporate expression of His Son. Corporate expression of the one who is in the image of God, Jesus Christ. So, we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may see You. I want to see more of You. We want to express God. We need to be His witnesses. To be His witnesses, to be His testimony, we need to see Him. Amen. We need to pray even daily. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see You more today. Amen. Amen. Then, Roman number 2, let's read that together. The testimony of Jesus is the 7 golden lampstands. And identical. You know, this must have shocked the Apostle John, because, you know, he knew that there is a lampstand in Exodus 25 and in Zechariah 4. But in here in Revelation 1, when he turned to see the voice, he saw 7 golden lampstands. That must have really shocked him to see 7 golden lampstands. They were shining, but they were identical. And eventually he said, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches, send it to, and then he names the 7 cities, Ephesus and Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, and all the 7 cities, Laodicea, right, Philadelphia. He, 7 cities were the 7 churches. But when he saw the 7 lampstands, this is very precious, they were identical. You could not tell them apart. In God's eyes, all the churches are identical. They're golden. They're shining. They are His lampstands. They are the testimony of Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, we need to see the church like God sees the church. Unfortunately, sometimes we look at our local church and we say, oh, we're so poor. Oh, we only have this many in the meeting. And oh, we complain about a lot of things. What does that mean? That means we do not see the church as God sees the church. We're looking at the church from our natural eyes. That is not the way to see the church. We need to realize the church is shining. It is God's testimony. It is His golden lampstand. Okay. So let's cover a little bit about this golden lampstand. Maybe, brothers, you can put that slide up showing the picture of the lampstand. Brothers, let's read A together. The golden lampstand signifies triune God, the Father, as the substance is embodied in the Son. The Son, as the embodiment, is expressed through the Spirit. The Spirit and the church's testimony. So we have a picture here of the lampstand. I wish we had a picture in color. We couldn't find one. But this is a picture of the shape of the lampstand, a little bit of the design. Of course, no one knows exactly what it looked like, but if you read the description in Exodus 25, it is a golden almond tree with blossoms and buds, and eventually those 7 shining lamps on the top. So you need to imagine this. Number one, it is one piece of gold. A talent of gold, which is probably more than 100 pounds of gold. And we're going to get into this in a minute. A beaten work. They had to take this big 100-pound talent of gold and beat it and pound it until it was in that shape. How long would that... Think about that. That's not an easy job. But very significant, very significant. This is the golden lampstand in Exodus 25. And so what you see here is there is gold. It's all gold. And God's divine nature is gold. So this matter, the fact that it is gold, it signifies God the Father. But it's not a lump of gold. It has a form. It has a shape. There's an embodiment of this gold, and that typifies Christ the Son. Right? The Son is in the image of God. He's the expression of God. So this is not just a piece of gold, but it has an image. There's a shape here. There's an embodiment of this gold, and that is the Son. And then the lamps, the light. That's oil burning. That's an oil lamp burning there. They have to trim the wicks and everything. That oil signifies the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father in the gold, signified by the gold. You have the Son, signified by the shape, the form, the embodiment of the gold. And you have the Spirit as the oil for the burning of the lamps. And in Zechariah 4, you have another description of the lampstand, and it's quite good. In Zechariah 4, the lampstand is there, and there are these two sons of oil pouring oil into the lampstand. And there's this phrase, if chapter 4, verses 2 through 10. This is probably verse 6. Verse 6. This is the word of Jehovah to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Jehovah of hosts. The Spirit is the reality of this Christ. And the Spirit is symbolized here in the golden lampstand. So these lampstands, which represent the churches, they are the expression of the triune God.
Amen.
The corporate expression of the triune God. This is really marvelous. Even the seven lamps, right? This signifies the sevenfold intensified Spirit of God. I live in a very Jewish neighborhood. And at the end of the year, all of them put, they call it a menorah, but anyway, they put a lampstand in their window, and during Hanukkah they light the lamps, you know. It reminds me of the testimony of Jesus. I kind of prefer that to Christmas lights, you know. Other neighborhoods may have a lot of Christmas lights out, but my neighborhood has the menorah in all the windows. I'm not sorry I live there. I like it. It's not bad. Amen. Okay, in Revelation 1, 10 through 12, this is John testifying, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, what you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches. He names off the seven cities. And I turned. Brothers and sisters, if we want to see the lampstand, we need to turn.
Amen.
He turned to see the voice behind him, right? I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. You cannot see the church without turning. The church is something you see with your spirit. The eyes of your heart become enlightened that you could see the church as it really is. We need to see. And there, in the midst of those seven lampstands, there was one like the Son of Man walking. If you want to find Christ, go to the churches. It's good we have so many churches represented here. If you want to find Christ, come to this conference. You will find Christ in the midst of the churches, walking in the midst of the lampstands. Amen. Okay. So this last point from Zechariah brings out this matter. You know, we have a very precious conference that was given now. Is it a book called The Churches, that testify the churches are the reprint of the Spirit. The reprint of the Spirit. Which means what? More Spirit, more church. Less Spirit, less church. So we need to enjoy more of the Spirit so that we would have more of the church life in our experience. Amen. Sisters, read B. Amen. Sisters, you need to be more one in spirit. Because I didn't understand anything you said because it was all over the place here. Okay, brothers, let's show them how to read this all together as one new man. Go. Two, experience the golden lampstand as the testimony of Jesus, the corporate expression of Jesus. We must be filled with the Spirit of Jesus by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus continually to bear the brands of Jesus as brothers and fellow partakers in the tribulation, kingdom, and endurance. You know, calling on the Lord is very common among us, and I'm just afraid that reading this, you just think, oh yes, calling, I know calling. No, we really don't call on the Lord all enough. Even enough, I don't believe. I'm speaking of myself. I don't call that much. And I, one of the brothers I served with for years, whenever I would sit next to him in the meeting, he is always calling on the Lord. You can't hear him. If you sit next to him, you can hear him. But it's very, you know, oh, Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord Jesus. Just calling on the Lord all the time. We need to have this kind of practice. Now, there's a typo here. After calling up the name of the Lord Jesus continually, the verse should be 1 Corinthians 12, 3b. Just so that you can correct that. 1 Corinthians 12, 3b. Now, Galatians 6:17 says, this is related to bearing the brands, henceforth let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the brands of Jesus. There's a note here that's quite significant. The marks branded on slaves to indicate their owners. With Paul, a slave of Christ, the brands were physically the scars of his wounds received in his faithful service to his master. Spiritually, they signify the characteristics of the life that he lived, a life like the one the Lord Jesus lived on earth. This comes back to the Gospels, right? He lived a life like the Lord Jesus did in the Gospels. Such a life is, listen, continually crucified. Does the will of God, does not seek its own glory, but the glory of God, and is submissive and obedient to God, even unto the death of the cross. This was the Lord Jesus, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. The apostle followed the pattern of the Lord Jesus, bearing the brands, the characteristics of his life, the Lord Jesus' life. In this, he was absolutely different from the Judaizers. This is a precious point. Not only do we need to call on the Lord to enjoy Him, we need to bear the brands of Jesus. Which means we need to live a crucified life. Write that down. We need to live a crucified... We need to die to ourselves. Right? The Lord says, if you want to come after me, you need to... Right? You need to take up the cross and follow me. We need to crucify ourselves. This brings us to one of my... probably my biggest burden in this conference, letter C. Let me read it to you. The beating of the gold to form a stand signifies the believer's participation in Christ's sufferings. Everything that goes on in our environment is for the producing of the beaten lampstand. Underline this. Everything. Everything. Did you hear that? Everything that goes on in our environment is for the producing of the beaten lampstand. If we can get this point, saints, I think it will save us from a lot of complaining, a lot of suffering. Right? We talked about this. That was one piece of gold. It had to be beaten with little hammers. You know, it's not big sledgehammers that make calyxes and cups and buds. It has to be a little hammer. Gold is kind of soft, so it's easy to mold it with a small, but it's little hammers. Brother Lee said, we need four children, four little hammers to beat us. I was tough. I had to have five. I'm a bad boy. But I see more saints having four kids. You're just following Brother Lee. Little hammers to participate in Christ's suffering. Actually, you don't need children. You've suffered enough already. But the children do help. They do help. Because you love them and they're giving you problems, but you still love them. And it's very precious, right? Very precious. Now this point one is very... These points are quite significant. These are from Watchman Nee's writing, mainly in the Collected Works, Set 3, Volume 58, Chapter 22. These quotes, 1, 2, and 3. Sisters, we're going to give you another chance here to set it all right. You're going to read in one spirit. Ready? Nice and loud. Give it to us. Number one. Think about that. If we set our mind on knowing God, and this is the key, submitting to the inward working of the Spirit and to the outward environment. We all live in an outward environment. We all have an environment. It's different for you than it is for me. It's different for her than it is for you. It's different environment. But you have the same Spirit operating. If we will submit, right, to the inward working of the Spirit in the midst of this outward environment, every circumstance, underline this, I just couldn't believe this, every circumstance will become an opportunity for us to know Him. Paul prayed this, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, right? He said, any way I want to gain Christ, I want to know Him. We need to know Him. Okay. These verses are very precious. Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Let me read them to you. Come and let us return to Jehovah, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has stricken us, but He will bind us up. These are the circumstances. They've torn us, but He will heal us. These are the circumstances. They strike us, but He will bind us up. He will heal us and bind us up. He will enliven us after 2 days. Very significant. On the third day, He will raise us up, and we will live in His presence. Therefore, let us know. Let us pursue knowing Jehovah. It's such a precious promise, right? His going forth is as sure as the dawn, and He will come to us as the rain, as the late rain which waters the earth. I just think these verses are really precious, very precious. Okay. Number two, brothers, nice and strong. This is a very powerful point, brothers. Let's hear it. If a man does not know God in his lifetime, he has wasted his whole life.
May the Lord make us willing to accept His dealings in our circumstances so that we may know Him more.
Amen. This key here is, may the Lord make us willing. We need to pray this. Lord, make us willing to accept the dealing in this circumstance. Often, you know, we get these circumstances and then we're just complaining and we're, first of all, we complain to our wives and then we complain to this brothers and, you know, we need to have a different view, right? You know, Paul had he prayed, Lord, take this thorn away from me, right? He had some kind of thorn in his physical body, some say it was his eyesight. Anyway, he had some kind of a thing that it was very troubling. Satan was using it, buffeting him. And he prayed 3 times. Now, think about it. If the Apostle Paul prays 3 times, the Lord better answer, right? Well, the Lord's answer wasn't to take away the thorn. It was, my grace is sufficient for you. Brothers and sisters, we need to experience the grace. We all have a thorn. We might have more than one thorn. But His grace is sufficient for us. And in this context, He has this verse here, Isaiah 7, 14 and 15, on this outline. He's spoken this verse to us, Brother Ed, many times. It's a very precious verse. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. That's a very famous prophecy in Isaiah 7, 14. Then 15 it says, He will eat curds and honey until He knows how to refuse evil and choose good. And, you know, Washington Nee has this article, The Power of Choosing. And the version he quotes there is an older English version, butter and honey. And He will eat butter and honey until He knows. So where does the power to choose good come from? It comes from eating the butter and the honey. And there, butter is the richest, right? Butter is the richest grace. And the honey is the sweetest love. So we need to eat Christ. We need to eat Him as the richest grace, the butter. And we need to eat Him as the sweetest love, the honey, and we will be able to overcome in all of our circumstances. So don't worry about your spiritual cholesterol. You'll be fine. Let's all read 3 together. The crux of the matter is whether or not one encounters the Lord as the great light in the midst of difficulties, trials, suffering.
Mm.
This is very, very precious. This is the crux. This is the main point. Do we encounter the Lord as the light in the midst of our difficulties? I'm afraid we encounter our complaining too much. And we complain to others, and sometimes they get tired of our complaining. But we could encounter the Lord. It's a choice we have to make, right? By eating Him. Suffering can make us understand what we otherwise could not understand. Good to read the life study of Job to really get this, right? Luke 1, 78 and 79. Because of the merciful compassions of our God, in which the rising sun will visit us from on high, to shine upon those sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Altogether, letter D. The shining of the golden lampstands is so that people may see the vision of the glorious Christ as the Son of Man walking in their midst. By knowing the Lord in the midst of the churches as the one who is living forever and ever, we can be assured of His presence in our spirit. Intercede for us. He will never fail. We need these verses. He will never fail or forsake us. No matter what we're going through, He's abiding in us. He is Emmanuel, right? God with us. Amen. He's living inside of you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I just think this is so precious. Brothers, we need to be assured of this. Because we will pass through more sufferings. We may get over this one. We may get through that one. But there's another one coming. Our human life is not void of suffering. But we must be assured. Right? We must be assured that He appears now. He's interceding for us. I love Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and take courage. Do not fear, neither be terrified of them. These are the enemies in the good land. Right? For it is Jehovah your God who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Amen. It's marvelous. You can write down these verses. Joshua 1:5-9. I don't have time to read to you that, because I need to finish letter E, okay? Let's read E together. The shining of the seven lamps of the golden lampstands, the Lord Jesus walking in their midst, with His seven eyes like a flame of fire, His feet like shining bronze, and the shining of His face as the sun, indicate that we need more and more of the Lord's shining day by day in our... Let me repeat that. This indicates that we need more and more of the Lord shining day by day in our daily life. Continue. And the church life for more and more of His shepherd, which is His saving, restoring, reviving, and the measure of life in us, the growth of life in us, absolutely depends on the amount of light that we receive. Light issues in life. With no light, there's no life. So we need to be enlightened. We need the shining of the light. The measure of the growth of life is directly proportionate to the measure of light we receive from the Lord. Psalm 81 says, Oh, shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. He's enthroned on the Ark of the Covenant, right between the cherubim. We need to go to the throne of grace. That's where He is. That's where the light is, that He could shine forth. Verse 3, O God, restore us and cause Your face to shine, and we will be saved. Verse 7, O God of hosts, restore us and cause Your face to shine, and we will be saved. Brothers and sisters, we need more light. We need much light. And here we have, seven points of how to receive light. I wish we had more time, but let's just go through it quickly. Number one, light is in the Word of God. Underline that. Not the written word, but the word that the Spirit speaks to us from within, revealing anew the word of the Bible to us. So this refers to, the water in the word. You've got to spend some time to get the water. You can't just read it in, 30 seconds and get the water. The water is in the Word. You've got to draw it out. The Word is spirit and life. You have to spend time in the Word to get the spirit and life from the Word. We have to spend more time in the Word. Then two, enlightening rests with the mercy of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for mercy. Lord, have mercy to shine on me. I don't want to live in darkness. Whenever God comes and bestows His mercy, the light of His countenance is our light. His appearing is our vision, and His presence is our gain. Right? Isaiah 50. Who among you fears Jehovah? Who hears the voice of His servant who walks in darkness and has no light? What should we do? We need to pray for light, right? Let him trust in the name of Jehovah and rely on his God. Indeed, all of you who kindle a fire, who surround yourselves with firebrands, walk into the light of your fire and into the firebrands which you have lit. You will have this from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So this point is telling us, don't create your own light. That's not God's light. Don't make your own light. You'll suffer if you make your own light. We need to pray for light from the Lord. Amen. Number three, in order to be enlightened, we must want and accept the Lord's shining, setting our heart to be single in seeking the Lord along with His desire. If your heart is not right, He's not going to shine. Right? Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Amen. We have to have a pure heart. There are some instances in Chronicles, the verses are there, about these kings who did not have a pure heart, right? Especially this one. 2 Chronicles 16:12. And in the 39th, this is Asa, 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was very serious, yet even in his disease, he pursued not Jehovah, but the physicians. Jehovah is our healer. We should go to the Lord when we suffer something. That doesn't mean we shouldn't see the doctor. But go to the Lord first. Don't forsake the Lord. Go and have a pure heart to seek the Lord in whatever we're passing through. This is very, very important. Very precious. Okay. Four. In order to be enlightened, we must open ourselves to the Lord, turn our hearts to Him, and place ourselves before Him without any reservation or holding back. Those who close themselves to the Lord are experts in judging and criticizing others. You know, the brother gave us this example. If you are in a dark room and you open the curtain to look outside where the sun is shining, you can see all the different people out there and criticize them all day long, but you're in darkness. You're in darkness. It's so easy for us many times to criticize the saints. It's very serious. We should be very careful. We should not... Those are the Lord's saints. He died for them. He loves them. We should not... The only reason we're criticizing them is because we're in darkness. If we're in the light, we'll realize we're worse off than what we're seeing of others. We should never, never judge or criticize others. This is a real shame to us. Five, in order to be enlightened, we must put a stop to ourselves. This means to put a stop to our views, our ways of looking at things, our feelings, our ideas, and our opinions. When a person who is completely stopped comes before the Lord, he can be exceedingly single in receiving the word of the Lord. And Luke 10 gives us that marvelous example, right? Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. Very simple, just listening to the Lord's word. Six, in order to be enlightened, we must not dispute with the light of the Spirit who speaks within us. Right? Don't argue with the Lord. Nor of the ministers of the Spirit who speak without. You know, there is no minister of the Lord's word who is perfect. All of us have defects. I got plenty of defects. We all have defects. But don't criticize the minister. If you do that, you will not receive any light. You will not. You'll be closed to the light. We need to be not dispute the light of the Lord when the Lord is speaking through the brothers. Then the last point, number seven, let's read it together. In order to be enlightened, we must continually live in the light. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I think these are very precious points, saints. We need to be those who are living in the light and walking in the light. Brothers, we'll continue.
We need to be freshly reminded that there are 8 aspects of the church as the testimony of Jesus unveiled in this book of Revelation. The first aspect of the church is the 7 golden lampstands we see in chapter 1. The second aspect is the great multitude of the redeemed, which we'll cover, which is unveiled in chapter 7. The third aspect of the church that's unveiled in the book of Revelation as the testimony of Jesus is the bright woman with her man-child in chapter 12. The number fourth aspect is the harvest, which is the first fruits in chapter 14. Also in chapter 15, we see the overcomers standing on the glass sea. That's number 5, fifth aspect of the church as the testimony of Jesus. And we see number 6th aspect in chapter 19, that is the bride of Christ ready for marriage. In the same chapter, we also see the bridal army fighting for the Lord, fighting with the Lord. That's the number 7th aspect of the church as the testimony of Jesus in the book of Revelation. The last aspect is the New Jerusalem in chapters 21 and 22. Now we're covering the second aspect, the great multitude of the redeemed. Saints, the great multitude of the redeemed in Revelation 7 describes our future. In fact, Brother Nee used this word, our destiny. We're going to read these verses, especially verses 9 through 17 in chapter 7. We will see the divine scene from the time that we'll be standing before the Lord to our eternity future. Amen. Wonderful. And in fact, it's remarkable that verses 15 through 17, those 3 verses are portrait of eternity future. In fact, these verses resemble the verses in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, and 22, 3 through 5. Remember this. Once again, chapter 7, 15 through 17, resemble the verses in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, and chapter 22, 3 through 5. There's a remarkable resemblance. Why? Because all these verses, in fact, talking about eternity future New Jerusalem. And oftentimes, many of us just think that maybe Revelation 21 and 22 are the only chapters showing New Jerusalem. But we need to realize that, in fact, chapter 7 also contains a portion about our destiny, eternity future, New Jerusalem. It's a marvelous picture. Saints, let us travel into the eternity future. Man, let's read the verses from 9 through 17. Brothers first, let's alternate. Sisters to follow. 9 through 17. Remember, it starts with the scene that we all are standing before the throne of God. And please pay close attention to verses 15 through 17. Amen. Let's read. Amen.
After these things I saw, and behold, there was a great multitude, which no one could number, out of every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palm branches in their hands.
Salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around our tabernacle over them.
Hallelujah. We're going to go through so many points today. But at the end, saints, we'll have two realizations. Number one, all these blessings that we will enjoy in eternity future can be experienced today. Because we have the Spirit in which we have the foretaste of what's coming. The second realization we'll have today is that church life is a miniature of New Jerusalem. Amen. Let's read the outline. Let's read the Roman numeral number 3 together. Amen. Amen. How about sub-point 8? Saints, the word "the great multitude" is not referring to any particular group of people. In fact, it refers to all of us in this room today. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, and every nation. Saints, there will come a time in the future that all of us as the great multitude that no one can number will be standing before the throne. Amen. Amen. Let's, sisters, sub-point B, please. Hallelujah for the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We were purchased with the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And after salvation, we still wash our robes with the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We never graduate from applying the blood of the Lamb. Amen. In fact, there is a marvelous quote in the book called The Glorious Church. Brother Nee there says this: no one can grow to the point where they surpass the need of the blood. In other words, no matter how mature you are, no matter how long you have been in the church life, we never graduate from applying the blood of the Lamb. We always practice 1 John 1:19. Thus, isn't that wonderful, saints? The overcomers are not sinless people. They're the ones that faithfully apply the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Let's read, brothers, sub-point 1. Amen. Amen. Sisters, point B, 2. Amen. Brothers, point 3.
Wash our robes to keep our conduct clean through the washing of the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
This gives us the right to enjoy the tree of life and to enter into the city of life.
Amen.
The realm of God's eternal blessings.
So, saints, we need to see this picture that before we're standing before the throne in eternity future, after rapture, and we will constantly apply the blood of the Lamb. We'll wash our robes. then we will finally enter into the future scene here. Is that brothers or sisters? Brothers? The next point. Sisters. Let's read the point C. Amen. Saints, we'll be standing before the throne, but this is something that we can experience today. Amen. Why? Because of Hebrews 4:16. We can come forward to the throne of grace with boldness. Amen. Yes, we'll be standing before the throne in the future, but we can be before the throne today. Amen. By turning to our spirit, we can have a foretaste of standing before the throne. Amen. Amen. Next, point one. Amen. Sisters? Saints, oh, I want to talk about the word serve here. You know, when I saw this verse, I just had the thought that perhaps while in the age of grace, I have to eat and drink of Him, but then in eternal future, I guess I have to do a lot of things for Him to serve Him. That was my initial reaction. But then I realized from the help of the ministry, that's not what serving Him means. In fact, saints, this expression, serving Him, appears in Revelation 22:3. Remember I said earlier that there are strikingly similar verses in 21 and 22? In fact, we're talking about the same scene of eternity. If you read 22:3, let's read that verse quick there. If you read 22:3, there it says, we will serve Him, right? In chapter 7 also say, we'll serve Him day and night. In 22 it says, we will serve Him. But then, prior to verse 3, saints, verse 1 and 2 talk about eating and drinking. Amen. So what is service to Him? Service to Him is actually eating and drinking. Hallelujah. You know, the purpose of serving someone is to make the person happy. Nothing makes our Lord happy other than actually eating and drinking of Him. In fact, if you read verse 4 in chapter 22, it says, His name will be on their foreheads. That means issue of eating and drinking of Him is what? We express Christ. In verse 5, it says, they will reign forever and ever. What does that mean? We will be representing Him. Amen. So in those five verses, we see God's eternal economy. We eat and drink of Him. That's how we serve Him. The issue of that is, we express Him and represent Him. Amen. We see the fulfillment of Genesis 1:26 there. Amen. So full-time trainees from Korea, I have a word for you. When you graduate from the training, don't think that you can start to work. We never graduate from eating and drinking of Him. Amen. Amen. Man, next, point three. Saints, God's only goal is to dispense Himself into us. Amen. And I remember back in college a long time ago, I was with Brother Paul Hahn, and we were waiting for someone, and the person did not come on time. So I was sort of complaining. And then Brother Paul Hahn told me, Brother Josh, you only have two choices in every situation. You can complain about it, or you can enjoy the Lord. Amen. Now, if you're complaining about it, I'm just going to contact the Lord. And then they gave me the light. Wow, every situation we have, either we have an opportunity to complain, or we have an opportunity to enjoy the Lord and receive God's divine dispensing. Amen. Since before we go to bed every night, we have to ask ourselves, did I receive today's portion of divine dispensing? Amen. If not, we cannot just go to bed. We have to open our being to the Lord and receive His divine dispensation. Next point. Hallelujah. In that day, we will not thirst or hunger anymore. How about now? Yes, it's still the truth. It's still the case. Why? John 6:35. He who comes to me shall by no means hunger anymore. He who actually believes into me shall by no means thirst anymore. That means today, we will not hunger or thirst at all. Just like in the eternity future. So what happens in the eternity future is nothing but an extension of what we are doing today. Amen. Next point, saints.
Hunger and thirst ought to have a hope that is not yet satisfied. Christ promises that everyone who believes into Him will be satisfied and receive Him as a satisfying life.
Amen. Next point. Hallelujah. Next point, saints, sisters. Amen. Brothers. Hallelujah. Next point. Amen. You know, saints, in eternity future, we'll be under His care. God will care for us. He will be like a tent spread over us, overshadowing us with Himself. But how about now? Can we enjoy Him like that? Of course! His grace will tabernacle over us! It's like a covering to us. Right? He's like a refuge to us. You know, when there is a really beating sun and scorching heat, when you are under the pressure, saints, remember this. There is a refuge that we can hide into. And how about next point? Amen. Next point, saints. Oh, saints, you know, in eternity future, the Lord will shepherd us, will guide us to springs of water of life. Amen. Then I was thinking, how about now, Lord? What are you doing today? Then I was reminded of Isaiah 12:3-4. Saints, let's read the verses. Isaiah 12:3-4. Let's read it together.
Indeed, a king will reign according to righteousness.
Amen.
And the rulers will rule according to justice.
Amen.
And a man will be like a refuge from the wind.
Amen.
And a covering from the tempest.
Is that Isaiah 12:3? Amen. 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 Amen.
Jehovah,
amen.
Name,
amen.
Evil,
amen. Yes, in eternity future, He will guide us to springs of waters of life. But even today, saints, we can draw water with rejoicing from springs of salvation.
Amen.
But how do we do it? The next verse tells us how to do it. It says, call upon Your name.
Amen.
And make His deeds known to them. That means we need to call on the name of the Lord to draw water. We need to preach the gospel to people. That's how we draw water from springs of salvation.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
All these spiritual blessings we will enjoy in eternity future can be experienced today in the Spirit.
Amen.
How about next point? Shepherding.
Christ, I will act tonight.
Amen. Next point. Amen. Next point. Oh, hallelujah. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Amen. Saints, there will come a time that God will wipe away every tear. Amen. But there's a marvelous portion about the tears in the ministry. Let's read the point one. Amen. Hallelujah, saints. Did you realize that there is a bottle? There's a bottle that contains our tears. You know, those of you who shed tears shepherding the backsliding saints. Those of you who had to shed tears praying for the lost ones. Your tears were never forgotten. Even if we forgot our tears. These tears have been put into God's bottle. Hallelujah. There is such a bottle. And there is such a book that remembers this. Oh, saints, but what if we never shed tears for anyone? What if we only shed tears for ourselves? I'm afraid that that day, God may just say that there's nothing in this bottle for you. Because you never shed any tears for anyone except for yourself. But saints, how about Malachi 3:16? Let's read the verse and let's read the footnote together. Amen. Amen. How about the footnote, saints?
When we consider love, regard, respect, and sanctify God's name, God keeps a record of this in His book of remembrance.
Wow, saints, there's a book of remembrance. Hebrews 8 tells us that when it comes down to forgiving our sins, He said, I shall by no means remember. Meaning our Lord has a divine amnesia. When it comes down to forgiving and forgetting our sins. But there's a book of remembrance. When it comes down to what? Respecting, loving, sanctifying, honoring His name, saints. And every time we remember His name this way, there's a book of remembrance. Amen. You know, when we praise the Lord tonight, or when we praise the worship tomorrow, there is a book of remembrance, saints. Hallelujah. Let us just write so much stuff in the book of remembrance. I hope our book of remembrance is not thin. You know, when we meet the Lord, I'm afraid the Lord may say that there's nothing in here. Because you hardly ever remember my name. If anything, you despise my name, you were actually shamed about my name. But when we preach the gospel, exalting this name high, everywhere we go, saints, there is a book of remembrance. Amen. Amen. Let's read the rest of the outline. Amen. We thank God. Hallelujah. Saints, two things. Remember, we can experience all these blessings today in the Spirit. Amen. And the church life is what? The miniature of New Jerusalem. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Wow, look at this. Praise the Lord. Every tribe and tongue and nations. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Saints, I just want to conclude the sharing that we have tonight. I am particularly burdened to share with you regarding the lampstand and its shining. It's really remarkable, dear Saints, in Exodus 25, when we see the lampstand, this lampstand is Christ Himself. And the revelation, when the Lord chose to reveal Himself to us, and when the Lord chose to reveal His church, the testimony of Jesus to us, the first thing that He would reveal was the lampstand. And one of the tremendous characteristics of the lampstand, I don't think we take a genius to figure that out, which is to shine. Isn't it? What is the lampstand for? It's to give light. Of Christ, He is the real lampstand. Today, He's duplicating Himself. He's replicating Himself into all of us. That we, as a collective man on earth, we reflect Jesus. We are the lampstand. But how do we shine? I think in this outline, there is something over here that deeply touches all of us. And I think all of us have a sense and realization. The Lord's recovery has brought us to a point to have a clear view, to have a clear view what is the reality of the body of Christ. And the Lord is touching all of us in a very real sense. He needs the fulfillment of the one new man. Amen. Dear Saints, this gets very, very practical in our daily living. Amen. This has been in the heart of God for, I don't know, how long? From the inceptions in His creation. Probably even before creations. Dear Saints, here we are. I believe the Lord is calling all of us collectively. Where is my lampstand? Are you shining? Are we shining? And we are, our answer within is definitely amen. That's a yes. But we need the light. Our light, it's not, as a brother was sharing with us, it's not something we can manufacture. The light, the shining, has to be from the Word of God. So may we turn to this one point that I would like to leave with you as a conclusion. This is in Romans 2. Flipping back a little bit. And point E. Underneath that, as a brother we have read through relatively quickly because of the time. And point number 6. We have seen that the Word is not just the book, not the Word that's printed in the Bible. Right. To receive light, we need the Word, the Rhema, that the Lord is speaking within our spirit. Amen. Where the spirit of reality is speaking within our spirit, we must have a particular response, or shall I say, attitude, in order for the Lord to shine within us. Amen. Because if you remember what Brother Dennis was sharing with you, we all know we need the growth in life. But the measure of the growth in life is proportion. I hope you remember that, because this is something that really touches me. The growth in life in us, in the church, is proportioned to the light that we receive. Dear saints, we need the light, because this light will bring us into the growth in life. And the growth in life, the more growth in life we have, the more life we have, we are able to receive more light. Right? It's a healthy cycle. It's a healthy cycle. But there is something that could potentially, as we're going forward, to reach a goal to the fulfillment of the one new man, to be under the God's direct ruling. You know, the God is, He is the King. But practically, how does He rule within us? It's through this light. Amen. Through this intuitions. In our fellowship, we do have intuitions. The Lord does speak to us in a very soft and gentle way. Not in a harsh and a forceful way. And today, we all must learn and come to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need the light. And one part over here, I think, also very touched me. It's kind of like the prelude to this point that was we're about to share, conclude with, which is the light is not something we can force. It's altogether by the mercy of the Lord. Amen. So in other words, you can't force it, because I'm just more pious. I am more diligent. I am more whatever you think you're doing. It doesn't come like that. Right? We all, for those of us, we're occasionally we have light. But no, we're talking about the continuous living in the light. Because the lamb, we are the golden lampstand. And therefore, one function that is essential and characterizes the golden lampstand is the shining. And this light comes from the inward speaking. And now, this point, 6. May we read it together.
In order
to be enlightened, we must not dispute with the light of the Spirit who speaks within us, or of the minister of the Spirit who speaks without. Dear saints, praise the Lord. In our fellowship with the Lord, in our continuous contact with the Lord does speak to us. To receive that light, and for the light to come into us, and then we can grow in life to fulfill God's purpose, we must be saying amen to the Lord. Amen. And I remember Brother Ricky last night, I don't know how he know it, because maybe some of us, like the middle age, as we grow older, our flesh also goes stronger. Yes, my wife calls me Chris. And I don't know why. But, you know, it's like, don't you know I'm reading the Word of God? Why are you bothering me right now? And I was sometimes, like Brother Ricky said, it's almost like the same thing. I was like, What do you want? I'm glad. It's almost like the brother came into my house and kind of watched me. I got halfway through. Believe it or not, I was reading the Bible. And then all it takes is my wife say, Chris! And she's upstairs. So to match her, I would have to say, yes, dear. I don't want to do that, right? And, oh, Lord Jesus. But there was immediate term within my being to say, what? Don't you know I'm reading the Bible? But halfway through, there is the anointing within. Amen. There is that light. Do I argue with it? Or do I say, oh, Lord? And that's, it really is like that. I put down the Bible and walk up, sometimes go up to the second floor and say, yes, dear. I know this is kind of trivial, right? It's just happened in our lives. But dear saints, it's these small things in the most practical and organic way. The Lord is speaking to us. This is shining. Do we go along with it and say amen? Or do we say, you know, we're not going to, because of the time, I'm just going to end over here. You know, but if you keep this outline, it's a marvelous outline. The much of the portion over here, I will refer you to the book called The Knowledge of Life. The Knowledge of Life. You might want to jot that down. It's just in the last chapter of that book. The Knowledge of Life. Right? And it really touches me that we are the lampstand. It's not enough to see our Lord, our Christ, is the lampstand. The first thing the Lord wanted to reveal to us that we, the collective, the church, we are the testimony of Jesus, and we are the lampstand. I don't need to tell you, we're living in a dark world. The situation around us is dark. And all the more the reason we need to shine. And we cannot shine on our own. We need the light. And this light is coming from within. From these perhaps very insignificant things and trivial things. But that's